Brother Phil, do we still have that graphic that we used last week?
Okay. All right. I'll tell you what. In studying these scriptures and meditating on the scriptures, just even over this past week, you have bits and pieces of revelation over here and bits and pieces of revelation over here, and you kind of think the revelation of it and understand it. But I'll tell you what, as I've been spending the time in the Word and really meditating on these scriptures, you feel like you got kind of an understanding about like this. How many feel that way about? But the more you meditate on the Word, the more you take that Word and sow it on the inside of you, the more you speak it and it gets down on the inside of you, all of a sudden the Spirit of God just begins to bring it together like this. I'll tell you what, if you think you've been receiving during these lessons that I've been teaching here recently, what I've been getting out of it, believe me, you're thinking, well, I'm studying for you. You guys are getting the overflow. I'm just here to tell you, I am so much more blessed. And I'm blessed to be able to release it to you. I mean, it turns me on. I mean, I'm telling you what, I get so excited. I end up, every Sunday morning, I preach it to her. So she gets it twice. Because, I mean, I tell you, by the end of the week, I can't contain it. It's all inside me, and it is ready to burst out. Man, I'll tell you, it's good. So let's do a little quick review, because I don't know how many of you were not here last week, and it's important that we have certain points established that we had last week. Let's go to James 1:21. James 1:21. Therefore lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he who observes himself goes away and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, then this one will be blessed in all that he does. And we talked about last week that when we look in the mirror, we trust what we're seeing. Because there's no way for us to take our eyeballs out and go to really see what we look like. We never really get to see our faces. We have to always trust a reflection, don't we? We never get to whoop and look, like those, like the aliens who go, So you always have to trust the mirror. You always have to trust the reflection, don't you? And we look in that mirror, and I mean, we'll spend hours in that mirror, making sure that everything is just right. I'm perfect for the day, and we don't walk away until we are, and we trust what the mirror says. And the minute we walk away from that mirror, walk out of the bathroom in the living room, and then your husband goes, hey, what's that big old streak right there on your face? You'll go, there is no streak on my face. I just consulted the mirror. There is no way from there to here that I got a streak on my face. You're not duping me. I trust the mirror. But as the day wears on, as you get away from that mirror, as you go off to work or wherever it is that you're going, you get into about lunchtime, and then somebody comes up to you and goes, what's that black streak on your face? Well, now you're not as confident as you were this morning, were you? All of a sudden, because you've been away from the mirror for a while. And you're thinking, during the course of the morning, maybe I did pick something up. Maybe I marked my face with a pen or something, didn't know. And you go back to the mirror. And you look in that perfect law of liberty and you go, I don't have a streak on my face. That clown don't know what he's talking about. And what James is saying here is the Word of God is the perfect law of liberty. The Word of God is a mirror telling you who you are and what you are. And you need to trust that mirror. You need to look into that mirror and know who you are. And nobody can come up to you and say, oh, you know what? You know, you're a rotten, stinking, you are rotten, stinking in God's nostrils. You go, that's not what the Word says. That's not the mirror that I've been looking in. It says, I'm the righteousness of God. It says, I'm righteous and truly holy. God isn't mad at me or upset with me or... Because the Word says so. And nobody can convince you otherwise because you are putting your faith in that mirror, what you look like. You need to have that established in your life. So that nobody can talk you out. So the devil can't put condemnation on you. Ain't nobody that can, you know, tell you that you're this or that. If the Word says it, you believe it. And as that becomes real on the inside of you, you get to share that mirror with others. You get to share with them. Did you know that this mirror right here actually says this is who you are? No. Well, look in the mirror for yourself. Let me take the mirror and show it to you. You're looking a lot better than you thought, huh? It sets you free. So we need to know who we are according to this mirror right here. And so I thought James made a perfect illustration there. So in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 3, let's establish what this word, what this mirror says about us. 1 Thessalonians 5:23. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's our full redemption. So we are a three-part being. We are spirit, soul, and body. And he says the end game here is to get you completely redeemed. But how many know that? When I got born again, I mean, my body didn't change. I still got the same body I had when I made Jesus Christ the Lord of my life. My soulish man didn't change. I mean, I still got things in my mind that I'm dealing with. I'm trying to renew my mind. I'm trying to change my mind, get it to line up with who I am in the Spirit. Let's look at Ephesians 2:10. While you're turning there, it's God's plan to preserve us blameless, spirit, soul, and body. He's faithful to do it at his coming. He's looking forward to it. He is. He's looking forward to coming and completely redeeming us. We have a wonderful destiny, don't we? Man, what a destiny we have. Man, it's good. Ephesians 2:10, and I love this in the Amplified. Oh, I love this. This is in the Amplified, Ephesians 2:10. For we are God's own handiwork, his workmanship, recreated in Christ Jesus, born anew, that we may do those good works which God predestined, planned beforehand for us, taking paths which he prepared ahead of time, that we should walk in them, living the good life, which he prearranged and made ready for us to live. He has a plan and a purpose for your life. He's got a pre-planned path. But don't you know that we have to walk on that path? He is not forcing us on that path. He is not instrumental in making us walk that path. He's not sovereignly making us do anything. We have to walk that path ourselves. But it's a good path. It's the good life. That's the purpose and plan he has for us. So while we're right here on this earth, reborn, recreated, and again, we know that it's not our flesh, it's not our soulish man, it must be our spirit that he's talking about. and is perfect, recreated, reborn. Just like Jesus said to Nicodemus, you must be born again. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the spirit is spirit. You must be born again. It is the spirit that gets born again, made anew, recreated, as Philippians 2:10 says. And he did it. You are his workmanship. You are his handiwork. He's the one that did it. So you are absolutely perfect. Oh, God never does anything haphazard. When he does his creating, he does it perfectly. Remember, God said, let there be light. Let there be trees and birds. And every time that he created, he said, it was good. Oh. He didn't say, that'll do. It was always, that was good. Do you know God declares himself as that? As he was given, revealing himself as the glory of God to Moses, when Moses said, I want to see your glory. As God was showing his glory to Moses, turning his back, and he said, I am goodness. That was the perfect description that God made of himself. I am goodness. So if what he made at creation was good, then it was good. And that's what he made of you. You guys are good. In his image. Man, oh man, oh man. In fact, look at Ephesians 4:24. Let's confirm that. Ephesians 4:24, and I'm going to read this in the Amplified. And put on the new nature, the regenerated self, created in God's image, Godlike. That's strong talk. In true righteousness and holiness. Well, I mean, how can you be any better than that? I mean, when he creates something, he creates it. Man, he creates it in his image. I mean, nothing's bigger and better than him. And he gave that recreation to you. That's powerful. And then running around and going, I don't know if God loves me. I don't know if God loves me. Really? Seriously? We need to sew this down on the inside of us. We need to believe what this mirror says to us and make it such a reality on the inside of us that you're walking strong. I mean, you're strong. It's just oozing out of you. That everywhere you go, man, there's a spring in your step and a smile on your face. And go, what do you got to be so happy about? I'm righteous and truly holy. I'm in the image of God. God recreated me. I am hallelujah, man. I'm living the good life. Come join me. This is the good life. This is what you're digging for. I already found the treasure. I'll share it with you. You don't even have to get your nails dirty. I dug it for you. I'll just, by grace, I'll just give it to you. It's the good life. And we're just banging our heads on the pavement trying to live the good life, and yet it's free for us. It's free. It's easy. Mmm. 1 Corinthians 6:17 says, but he who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. It is no wonder your spirit has been joined with his spirit. I mean, I don't know what more he could do for you. Quite frankly, I mean, what more do you want? This is God Almighty who created this whole sphere of existence. That same God has married his spirit to your spirit, joined you together with him. And you're sitting in Christ Jesus at the right hand of the Father, Ephesians 2:6. A position of authority, a position of the good life. Believe me, the prince that sits next to the king, he's living the good life. Whew. Wow. We need to get a hold of this. Now, that's some of the things that we discussed last week. So for those of you that didn't make it last week, you're going, darn, I should have been here. Because, I mean, I just gave you the little shavings off the top of what we talked about last week. All right. Now, let's move on in this thing. Ephesians 6:17. Ephesians 6:17. We're going to be talking about what is the heart. So let's narrow it down. Remember we talked about you have your spirit, soul, and body. Well, now we're going to see what the heart is. Ephesians 6:17 says this. Let's lay some groundwork. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. So here Paul is taking a sword. And he's using it as an illustration. And he says, taking the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Now, back in the days of the Roman days, which is back when this was going on, the Romans were at their peak. They were conquering all the Mediterranean and pressing north and pressing east. And they were just having victory after victory. They were doing extremely well. Now, this is not a Roman sword. The Roman sword was brought here, but then it tapered down to a very narrow and to a very sharp point. And it was razor sharp on two sides. But it was a short sword. They didn't, you know, when they went into combat, the what they called the barbarians, they would come out with their big clubs. They'd come out with their big battle axes and their hatchets and whatever else they could club people with. And they'd do, and they'd beat people down with it. And then once they got them down and weakened it, and then they'd stick them and kill them or whack them or whatever with it. That was their battle tactics. But the Romans was much more clever than that. They had a 4-foot shield that they could stand behind, and it was bowed like this. And they would stand in a column. And they could stand behind that shield to where if they crouched down, they could be completely shielded from the enemy that's running out of the forest at them. And then they would take their sword and they would place it alongside that shield. And they would be ready. As soon as these hacking and cleaving guys would come at them like this, they could slide the sword right up under their rib cage and open them up. They'd pull it back like that. Of course, that was lethal. They'd step right over that guy and do the next one that way. Well, and they're thinking, I'm going to beat these Romans. And they were very strategic in being able to come in and slice their enemies open. And they just leveled armies. I mean, desecrated whole kingdoms this way. They were very wise in their tactics. The most feared weapon on the entire known world at that time was the Roman sword. It was deadly. And for them to have a short sword be that effective over all these giant swords that people, but they leave themselves exposed and open for the Romans to slip right in underneath them. And it took a long time for them to catch on what the Romans were doing to them. A long time. It was a slow learning process for them. But they knew these swords were the most deadliest thing that man has ever developed in their minds. And so he used the sword as an illustration of how powerful the Spirit of God is, which is the Word of God. That sword was mighty and powerful. So with this in mind, let's go to Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12. Hebrews 4:12. Thank you, Jesus. Keep in mind, we're still looking into that mirror, that perfect law of liberty here. Hebrews 4:12. For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. Once again, we're seeing the sword being used as an illustration here, talking about the word of God. And I know there's no proof that Paul's the one who wrote Hebrews. There's a big old hubbub. Well, nobody knows who wrote Hebrews. And so, but I, you know, I'm telling you, I just really feel that, that Paul was the author of it. I'm telling you. Boy, the nerve. All right. The word of God is more powerful than this two-edged sword. All right. So we're going to go, okay. Boy. Yeah, don't buy cheap props from... All right. Oh, if I had a real one, I'd love it. I couldn't find one, though. I'm sure that would have cost. But anyway, Hebrews 4:12 says, "For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intent of the heart." So notice the purpose of the word of God is sharper than a two-edged sword that can do some dividing, to do some cutting. In fact, as it says, it's sharper than, it's like a scalpel. Very sharp, very clean, and very precise. So the word of God is important in our lives, isn't it? It is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. The heart is a combination of the spirit and soul. Isn't that what it just said? So that's what we have. We have the spirit and the soul, and where they come together, where they meet, is the spirit. Do we have that graphic? Doo-doo. So here's the spirit, here's the soul, and right here is where the heart is. And this is the soul and the body, and the flesh is right in between there. This is where the soul communicates with the body and communicates with the physical plane of existence. Where here, the heart communicates with the spiritual realm of existence. Are you hearing what I'm saying? And this sword of the word is allowing us to divide, discern what is spirit and what is soul in our life. Okay? So the word of God can be very, very masterful in giving us discernment in the things that we're dealing with in our lives. God's word only can divide the heart. Your psychiatrist can't. Your counselor can't. Not even your pastor. I mean, what I can give you in counsel will be shallow compared to what the word of God can do in your life. As you sow it into your life, and you allow that to speak to you and allow that word to do the surgery that is necessary to discern what is right and what is wrong. Let's go more in depth into that. The hardest thing in the universe to divide is the heart. But the word of God can get the job done. Do you remember back in the days of, well, had to be the 70s, I think it was, they had the Genji knife. Aha, some of them are from my generation. It was an infomercial that you would see on TV, and they could take they were knives for your kitchen. And they would take these knives, and they'd go, it can cut a brick. And it just slices it through the brick. Yeah. And you could say, it can cut a can, and you know, and the can would just saw right through a can. But it still maintained its sharpness. And they'd take up a tomato and go, boom, and the tomato just slide apart like that. And what is your immediate reaction to that? I gotta have one of those. That thing is sharp. It's durable. It gets the job done. I don't know how many of them knives they sold, but I'm sure they made a bundle. And so, what's being illustrated here is that this sword is of the word is so important. You got to have one. He's stressing you got to have the Word of God in your life. As much as you need that Genji knife, you need the Word of God in your life. So you can cut very strategically. It's the only thing that's strategic enough, sharp enough, good enough to be able to divide between the spirit and the soul. So he's making his sales pitch. So let's look at the different parts. Let's look at now, it says the joint and the marrow. It said now you have the spirit and the soul. You have the joint and the marrow and the thoughts and the intent. So the joint is in the, let's go ahead and put the graphic back up. So it says the soul is a joint. The soul is, what is a joint? Yeah, see, he's not telling you to take your soul and roll it. So I have to make that disturbing because we live in Colorado. I gotta clarify. Any other, not very many states I gotta do this, but here, I gotta specify. He's not talking about that. But what does the joint do? The joint connects things. Like your elbow. Maybe your shoulder, your knee. It's a joiner. It's something that joins. And can you see the position of the soul here? What is it doing? It's joining. It's a joint between the spirit and the body. It is a joiner. It is a joint. And we'll get more revelation of that coming up. But it connects things. The soul connects with the spirit and with the body. The spirit world and the physical world run parallel to each other, but they never meet. But the soul brings those two together. Now think about this. Why didn't God just redeem our soulish man when we got born again? Because it's our soulish man in the condition it's in right now that allows us to have that intermediate relationship. If he'd have redeemed our soul, then now it's chunked away from this physical plane of existence and can't communicate with it. So our soulish man is vitally important for us to have communication with the spirit realm, with our spirit, and to have communication with the physical realm, with our bodies. So here we have the soul is a joint. It's joining together. It is a collaborator between the two. And now we'll get more into how important that is as we move forward. Our souls are a link between the two. Now I'm building on something here. Romans 8:6. Go to Romans 8:6. Precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little, there a little, right? We got to build it. So because the goal here, so the devil can't steal it from us, Mark chapter 4, is that we have understanding. If we don't have understanding, what do the birds do? Comes in and steals the seed, doesn't it? I'm throwing seed. I don't want it stolen. Romans 8:6. For to be carnally minded is death. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Do you see the soul? Spiritually minded and carnally minded. Now that word carnally, those of you that are Mexican or know the Mexican, know the Spanish language or whatever, what is chili con carne? It's meat chili, isn't it? So literally, what Paul is saying here, don't be a meathead. No meatheads. He wants you to be spiritually minded, not meathead minded. Not physically minded. Not carnally minded. And so, So as we walk as a soulish man, we need to be sowing towards the Spirit, spiritually minded and not carnally minded. Are you hearing this? And what we're sowing off into the spirit realm is what's going to benefit us. But if we're going to sow into the carnal realm, we're going to reap and sow from that. Now, this is what the Word of God is telling us. So how about the morrow? What is morrow? Now, morrow is in the spirit part of the heart. What is morrow? Morrow is a part of the body that is it's in the bones. And what is its job? To make blood. So that marrow is the life-giving force to the body because life is in the blood, isn't it? Leviticus 17:11. I'll just read it. Leviticus 17:11 says, "For the life of the flesh is in the blood. And I have given it to you upon the altar to make atonement for your souls, for it is the blood that makes atonement for the soul." So the blood is the life of the flesh. And so he uses this analogy of, in the spirit, it's marrow. It is your life. Your life comes from the spirit. It comes from your spirit. That's where the life is. And we need to be able to discern what is life and what is death in our lives. And the Word of God distinguishes that in our lives. Life doesn't come from the body. It doesn't come from the carnal. It comes from the spirit. And the Word of God is dividing the truth for us. The power of the Christian life comes from the spirit, not body or soul. It comes from the spirit. John 6:63. It is the spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The flesh profits nothing. The meathead profits nothing. Carnalness and focusing your efforts and your energy on that profits nothing. It is the spirit that gives life. It is the marrow to your existence. It is where the life is. So where should we be focusing? We should be spending our efforts developing in this area rather than this area. Because that's where the life is. Here's the thought and intent. The thought is in the soulish. The intent is in the spirit. Now, how many times have you're trying to make a decision in your life? A lot of times, we'll come up to a crisis or come up to a situation here and somebody presents something and we just rattle something out of our mouth. And then we go, I wish I could take that back. Oh, I didn't intend on hurting that person. I didn't intend on saying that thing. What have I done? I can't take it back. You just went with the carnal. You just went with the thought. But the intent is the spirit. The intent is the spirit that has life. And we want to, and the Word of God will allow us, if we'll just be patient when we come up against a crisis or come up against something, that we just don't rattle off the first thing that comes to us. That we be still and listen. Take the Word of God that you've sown on the inside of you and use it as a sword, as a fine instrument, and go, okay, what is it? What is it? I have this that I want to do just spontaneously. I want to do this. But there's also something else here. There's some wisdom right here. Which is it, God? Do I go this way or that way? And the Word of God will identify which is spirit and which is carnal. Like a fine instrument. If we'll just allow the Word. Now, you got to have to sow some Word in you. Or you got nothing to hack with. That's why you got to spend time in the spirit part. Don't you? So that you have the Word sown on the inside of you, so you've got something to measure by, to discern by. Because remember, what it does is it discerns between the thought and the intent of the heart. It gives you discernment. That Word of God is powerful. Sharper than any two-edged sword. Allowing you to discern what is just carnal thought and what is the intent of the heart. Because the intent of the heart is holiness and righteousness in the image of God, in that spirit part over there. That's what we want to glean from. And it's the word confirming what is going on in the information that's going on the inside of you to say, that's heart, that's thought. That's carnal, that's spirit. You hear what I'm saying on this? See, we need all of this as we walk in our calling, as we walk in the things of God, as we do this. We need to have these things instilled on the inside of us so we can be powerful in the efforts and in the callings and the plans that God has for your life. And as we instill these things in our life, it becomes clearer and clearer and clearer what God's purpose and plan is for you. And you can walk in it with excellence rather than just stumbling through. This is good instruction, isn't it? But it begins with us knowing who we are and what we are. If we don't know who we are and what we are, then we're going to stumble through life going, I don't understand why this keeps happening to me. I don't know why I can't have any victory in that. It just seems like I'm so frustrated. And we don't have to be. We have the Word of God that can straighten out our stinking thinking and take care of that carnal thinking. If we're aware that we have that carnal thinking, and then we can have spiritual thinking, guess what? Then we can make a intelligent decision to say, I'm going this way and not that way. Wow. At first, it's going to be hard. At first, you're going to think, I'm having such a hard time. But I'm telling you, as you exercise it like a muscle, it just gets easier and easier and better and better. But we got to start somewhere, don't we? The word divides between these two, and you have discernment between the soul and the spirit. Right in the heart there. Let's go to Ephesians 3:16. And let's look at the thought and intents here. Let's look at the heart. There's another way of describing this in Scripture. And I'm sure you've seen it before. Ephesians 3:16. Ephesians 3:16. That he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might through his spirit in the inner man. That Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith that you, being rooted and grounded in love. So here's another description of that heart. It's the inner man. That soul and that spirit is the inner man. And in there, Christ dwells there. Well, it's no surprise since his spirit and your spirit have been joined together. So it makes sense that he's dwelling in us and dwelling in our hearts. Through faith that you, being rooted and grounded in love. In other words, he's establishing that when your face is determined to be like flint towards your spirit, and you're going to take directions from your spirit, and then you're taking directions from God, then you're going to be rooted and grounded in the things that he is steering you in. And in this case, love. We need to be working towards the spirit and not the carnal. We've already quoted this verse, 2 Corinthians 6:17. He who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. Let's go to Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7. 22. Romans 7, 22. For I delight in the law of God according to the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bring me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Well, he goes on to say, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. What's he saying here is, my mind wants to do the right thing. My soulish man wants to do what the spirit man wants. I mean, I know that's life. Why would anybody want to choose death? You want to choose life, and life is in the spirit. And there's a war going on here. Here's the flesh man. He wants nothing to do with the spirit. But the mind is wanting to collaborate with the spirit man. He says, through Christ Jesus, that's all possible. I'll be able to collaborate with my spirit man and have victory. But you're going to have to sow in that direction. You're going to have to be mindful in that direction. You can't be a meathead. You're going to have to be a spirit head. And he says, thank God Jesus made it possible. Well, yeah, he did. Look what he did to your spirit, man. He joined it. He preserved it. He made it perfect, righteous, and holy. He made it possible. Thank you, Jesus. Look at 2 Corinthians 4:16. 2 Corinthians 4:16. Look at some more examples. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. 2 Corinthians 4:16. Therefore, if we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. Now, we know that's not the spirit, because the spirit was instantaneously redeemed, wasn't it? So what's being renewed day by day? It's that soulish part of you. It's the soulish part of you that's being renewed day by day. As you're renewing your mind, as you're renewing yours, that is progressive. But your spirit is perfect, holy, and righteous already in that inner man. Now, he says your body is perishing. It's continuously in the parish. And some of people are going, oh, come on, that isn't true. Well, go to your 30-year class reunion and just stand off in the corner and watch them walk in the door. That was the head cheerleader. Ugh. What the years have done for her. Well, there was the quarterback. I mean, that was the head jock of the football team. Whoa. There's some perishing going on here. At least some diminishing anyway. Well, just look at yourself in the mirror. Pull out those old annuals of high school. So our outward man is perishing day by day. But I'm telling you, in your spirit, man, in your heart, you are being renewed and renewed and renewed. If you're taking that word of God and you're planting it and you're meditating on it and you're building that sword down on the inside of you that can slice and divide and be able to speak to you and cause growth in your life. I think we're going somewhere with this, aren't we? 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 3. Is the sword getting in? Are we seeing the importance of the sword? We need this sword. We need to be sowing the word into us. 1 Peter 3. Do not, now what he's talking about here is he's instructing the ladies. He's saying, look, if you want to have influence on your ungodly husband, let me give you some counsel on this. This is what he counseled them. He said this. He says, do not let your adornment be mere outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, or putting on fine apparel. Now, when I was still living at home, I was like junior high, high school. I mean, this was quite a ways back. We had neighbors that lived next door to us for a period of time, and these neighbors were very different. They were religious, and whenever I'd see the ladies outside, they had hair that went clear past their knees, almost to their feet. Long, just straight hair, all the way down. All the ladies in that household, or whoever came to visit, that would come, you know, and they'd have, I don't know, meetings or something in their house. They'd all have these super long, long hair. And they always dressed very modestly. They always dressed with those old, like 1800 type dresses, you know, where it's long sleeve, you know, with the ruffles and dresses way down to the ankles, and, you know, and the collar came way up like this. You ever see that in the country, in Western movies and stuff like that? That's the kind of dresses that they all wore. And when they would get in their cars, when they're deciding they're going to go to someplace else to a meeting, they would take that hair and they would spiral it up on their heads. And it'd be like way up there. I don't know how they got in the car. They would, you know, big old, you know, like Marge Simpson. Big, way up there. I don't know what faith they are of. But they were, and I never got close enough to see if they'd wore jewelry or makeup or any of that kind of stuff. I don't know. And I don't know, and you know, after a year and a half, 2 years, you know, they moved, and but I've never forgotten them. But they took great care into being modest and being this and being that. And there's even been whole religions made out of this where, you know, the arranging of the hair. You shouldn't be arranging your hair. See, they were careful that everybody looked like a clone. You know, everybody looked the same. Arranging of the hair. You know, wearing of jewelry and whatnot. Well, Paul's saying here, you need to be careful that you're wearing anything. I mean, that's just ridiculous. See, they make, in their efforts to try to do what Paul is saying here, they're doing just the opposite of what he's saying. Because as you read on, look at what he says. He says, do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, or putting on a fine apparel. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. How much time do we spend in the mirror every morning just sitting there prepping? Got to look good. Man, I got, I'm going to have to, you know, got to, no, I don't. But fixing yourself up, I mean, you can spend hours in there dolling yourself up. Spending hours in there getting yourself just right. Now, there's nothing wrong with that. But in all of the effort of getting the best clothes we can, looking good on the outside. Man, I got just the right trousers. I got just the right shirt. I'm looking like Fifth Avenue. Ready for business. And yet, how much time do we spend on our soulish man and towards the spirit? How much do we spend developing ourselves in that department? It's really quiet in here. And I'm telling you, the life is in the spirit. It is not, the flesh profits nothing. But we've spent our lives, even before we were born again, being trained and told that it is our outward appearance that's going to get us everything in this world, isn't it? And so we spend an elaborate amount of time getting the physical realm in order before we even consider the spiritual realm. We really need to take more care of the spirit realm and the spiritual aspect of who we are and developing that soulish in the heart so that we can walk more agreed with the spirit than with the flesh. And trust what the word says. It is a mirror telling you to do this. Can I really trust that? If it's the word, you can trust it. Well, I don't know that I'm going to be able to climb up the corporate ladder if I don't take this much attention with it. I'm here to tell you, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of these other, that all that other will be added unto you. When God promotes you, you get promoted. And you can spend untold amounts of money and time. Look at Hollywood. I mean, they spend millions sucking it from here and pushing it, you know, injecting it back over here. Stretching their faces. Tattooing makeup onto themselves so they never have to put it on. I mean, they go to great efforts. Large sums of money so that their clothes look just right. And I got this makeup artist that made me look, oh, dynamite. Have you ever seen those pictures of, you know where I'm going with this, huh? The stars without the makeup and the star, wow. And so they can parade up and down the red carpet and let the cameras flash, 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 flash. Oh, I'm just, woo. And they care nothing about their spiritual condition, whatever. Huh. And they're miserable. Because the flesh profits nothing. And you're empty inside. And what happens? Next thing you know, they're moving to Colorado. And well, they're doping it up. Because their lives are miserable. Next thing you know, they're hanging themselves. Did we not just have what looked like a very happy comedian? Very successful. I mean, it seemed like he had everything together. How many knows who I'm talking about? Robert Williams. Robin Williams. Robin Williams. I mean, that guy has got a, as far as Hollywood standards are concerned, a shining career, all the money he could possibly have, all the prestige. I mean, he is on top, and he hangs himself. Wow, why? Because the flesh profits nothing. No matter how successful you are in the flesh, it's not going to satisfy you. It's not going to work. It's death. The life is in the Spirit. And if we really believe that, we would spend time in the Spirit and not in the flesh. Amen. Whew. Man. Oh, and remember, that's where the good life is. That's where living is. So the hidden person of the heart is a spirit, incorruptible. It's gentle and quiet and very precious in the sight of God. That verse is just loaded, isn't it? If you've got unrest and you don't have peace, then you need to be sowing. You need to be sowing towards the Spirit. You need to be sowing the Word into you. You need to be renewing your mind with the Word of God so it'll line up with the Spirit that is in you so that you can walk quietly and peacefully because you know that you know that you know that the Word is truth and that and your spirit confirms it. And you can, with all confidence and with faith, just rest and have a good night's sleep. It's quiet and peaceful when you sow towards the Spirit. And God's well pleased with that. It's very precious in God's sight. What stupid we do does not come out of our spirits. It's out of our souls. Our soul does not corrupt our spirit. Our spirit is incorruptible. Go to 1 Peter 1:23. We're coming to the end here. 1 Peter 1:23. 1 Peter 1:23. Having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible through the word of God, which lives and abides forever. That word is good. You can trust it. So here's a life secret. 1/3 of you has been redeemed. It's perfect, it's righteous, and it's holy. And we know that's your spirit, isn't it? And you're going to live your life
There's three parts, spirit, soul, and body. You're going to live your life by the command of two-thirds of yourself. If your soul agrees with your spirit, then you're going to reap life. But if you spend your time with your soulish man focused on the flesh, then it profits you nothing, and that's what you're going to get. If you're investing the Word of God into you and it's agreeing with your spirit and you're going the spirit route, then the body will just, it'll just pick up and just follow you like a caboose. And you'll walk a victorious life like you never thought you could walk. But if you want to go with the flesh, the spirit will just sit there and go, well, okay. Who's in charge of the decision making here? It's all you. It's what you decide to do. And some of you are craving to know what God's purpose and call is for your life. And you want to walk a life that's superior to what you're walking now. I'm giving you the keys to doing this. And if you choose to run with it, you choose to take that and run with it and do what I'm telling you. Because it's what Paul's telling us to do. It's what Peter's telling us to do. It's what Jesus is telling us to do. There's a consistency here, isn't there? And if we take what the Word of God tells us and apply it to our lives, then we'll get the same fruit that Paul got and Peter got and James got. And Wow. So yeah, there's some renovating needs to be done with that soulish man. But it starts with you sowing the Word into yourself. We talked about that a couple of weeks ago in Mark chapter 4. Sowing the Word and protecting that Word and making sure that the ground is broke up, making sure that your heart, that you get all the rocks out of your heart so that when you're afflicted or persecuted, you don't, the Word doesn't just die. The Word continues to grow in your life. That the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches and the lust of other things doesn't choke the Word out of your life. I think it's interesting that there's a progression there, the way Jesus laid that out. It is the cares of this world. It all starts with the cares of this world. And then we have to make a decision. What are we going to do with that care? Are we going to trust the Word that we sowed? Or are we going to go with the deceitfulness of riches to answer that situation in your life? There's a reason why it's called the deceitfulness of riches, because it can't answer everything in your life. In fact, it is a false answer to your life. You got to trust the Word that is sown in your field when that comes up to you. When you have a discern or a care in this world. Trust the Word that's sown. Not turn to the deceitfulness of riches. Because what will lead you in? Deceitfulness of riches and the lust of other things. As you begin to trust in those riches, that deceitfulness of riches, it'll lead you off into lusting after other things. The next thing you know, you're way out here and God's way over here. That's the deceitfulness of riches. That is the answer to your problem. The Word of God is the answer to your problem. And if you need money, he'll get that to you. If it's not money, it might be something else. But money doesn't answer every situation in your life. It may look like it temporarily puts a salve on it, but it's not the answer to the cares that you're dealing with in your life. That's just an extra little bonus right there. Hallelujah. So whatever your soul aligns with, it's the joint, the pivotal part of you that determines the course of your life. We'll close with this, Romans chapter 2, 26. Romans 2, 26. Are you receiving anything today? Boy, I tell you what, you apply this to your life and it's going to absolutely change you. How can I be sure? Because I've been applying this in my life and it's changed me. And the word doesn't lie. Let God be true and every man a liar. Romans 2:26. Therefore, if an uncircumcised man keeps the righteous requirements of the law, will not his uncircumcision be counted as circumcision? And will not the physically uncircumcised, if he fulfills the law, judge you who, even with your written code and circumcision, are a transgressor of the law? For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew who is inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart in the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not from men, but from God. It's not the outward, it's the inward circumcision. It's you focusing on developing in that, moving towards that spirit realm, getting your soulish man to where you're sowing that word in there and you're beginning to agree with what's already in your spirit and you're sowing in that direction. That's where the life is. That's where your answers are, not over here in the flesh realm. Because the flesh profits nothing, does it? So the Spirit, the Holy Spirit is in our spirit. This is where the circumcision of the heart is. We are joined to God. We have His DNA. That's what we need to invest in. Amen? That's where the life is. Now, next week we're going to learn how to take the harvest that we have. Mark chapter 4 says that once you get past all the gunk, some get that seed in the good ground, 30-fold, 60-fold, and 100-fold. But you know, Jesus said, later on in the parables, you know, he said that if you know this parable, then you will know the other parables. So the other parables are going to become clearer to us. So we're going to go into the rest of those parables at the end of that. And we're going to find out how to harvest, take advantage of that 30-fold, 60-fold, and 100-fold. How do we get it from the field to out here? You got to come back next week because I ain't telling you. Because if you don't know how to do that, then your crop just rots in the field and doesn't do you any good. And you're going, man, I know down on the inside of me, I mean, I know I've got a harvest down here. I mean, I know. But how do you get it out and to here? We're going to find out next week. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Well, I feel better. Get it off my spiritual chest there, you know. Man, it just builds up and builds up and builds up and builds up until I can release it. And then once I do, I go, whew. Man, thank you, Lord. Father, we just praise you and we just thank you, Lord, for your word. And we can rightly divide, that we're able to tell the difference between spirit and soul. And how your word is so sharp, how your word is so effective, your word being able to pierce right down in, surgically dividing the thoughts and the intent of our hearts. And that we can grow in you. We can begin to focus on the spirit side of us instead of the flesh side. Because, Lord, we want to walk in your callings and in your purpose in our life. And we want to do it with as much excellence as possible. And you've revealed your secrets in your word to us. In fact, you never meant it to be a secret at all. For your word says that who lights a lamp and then covers it up under a bushel or a basket.
No, he sets it up for everybody to see. He wants so bad for us to know what his purpose and plan is for our lives and how we can walk in it perfectly. So we're going to apply these principles to our lives, Lord. We're going to sow the word of God on the inside of us. We're going to get a harvest, and we're going to get to such a place to where we in the Spirit can manifest your word from in us and out of us, and have victory after victory after victory after victory, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Because that's what gives you delight. It just thrills you to no end to see your children having victory after victory. That's the good life. That's living life to its fullest. Thank you, Lord. So we just receive that in the name of Jesus. We just receive your word, and we receive the revelation that you're giving us concerning walking in the Spirit, walking out our purpose and plan, walking a victorious life for ourselves, Lord. Thank you, Lord. I don't know if there's anybody here that does not know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. This is a great opportunity for you to start your journey.